He is all the glory, and He gets all the glory. Well, good morning, and those of you who are visitors, welcome to the Providence Chapel family. We're thankful you're here. Isn't it good to have Alan back? Isn't it good to see Lee and Amber here? Now, let's not have a rush in the temple and re-injure him, but be sure you get to express your love and appreciation for God's grace to him. Well, I have two texts this morning. Acts chapter 1. We'll start there and then, but put your finger also in Titus chapter 2. Titus 2 will be the second reading. Acts 1 will be the first reading. I'm going to speak this morning on the second coming of Jesus Christ, and I will speak on it, God willing, if He doesn't come between now and next Sunday, and if I'm alive and well, I'll speak on it again next week. If this were a children's sermon, it would be titled, How This World Is Going to End. You're not going to get the right picture from Hollywood or on this campus, maybe from some believers around here, some maybe even a professor, but this is how the world's going to end, with the second coming of our great God and Savior. So, Acts chapter 1. Why don't we pause and pray before we read? Let's pray again. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Your Word is the truth. We don't have to have signs and wonders. We don't have to see miracles. Though miracles are marvelous when You do them. We have a Bible. As Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But we have more than Moses or Abraham ever had. We have the full Word of God, the full knowledge of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So today, we want to hear Your voice through the Scriptures about the truth. So we say, speak, Lord, Your servants would hear what You would say to us today concerning this aspect of the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us. Christ is the bread of God sent down from heaven. So feed us with this bread concerning Him by Your Spirit. In His name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 1, we will read 9 through 11. The Lord had been speaking to His disciples about these things. In verse 9, Luke records, "And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?'" And then here's the text. "This Jesus, this same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come," notice, "in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven." Now, Titus 2 gives us a commentary on Acts 1. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, teaching us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled," or that is, "righteously, uprightly, and godly lives in this present age." And then here's the second text. "Waiting for our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." The future return and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just interested, I'm curious. How many of you don't remember ever hearing a sermon or a message on the second coming? Would you hold your hand up? All right, everybody has heard one. We can go home. Not yet. Titus calls it the blessed hope and glorious appearing. And Alistair Begg stated, and I like this as an opening quote. He said, quote, "The second coming of Jesus Christ is absolutely foundational to the gospel, which concerns not only the birth and the life and the death and resurrection of the Son of God, but also His future return," close quote. He's right. But if someone might want to argue, what does the second coming have to do with the gospel? It has everything to do with the gospel. Because the gospel is about the full person and the full work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just one aspect. I mean, realize He came the first time. He lived a perfect righteous life for us in our place. He died for sinners in our place. God raised Him from the dead. He ascends back to heaven. And He's enthroned as reigning King, right? Well, this same Jesus who did all that is the Jesus returning again one day to consummate and complete redemption. The redemptive work of Christ isn't finished till He comes to get those He came to save. Until He comes for His bride, who He died for. So my purpose the next two Lord's Days is to speak about the reducible facts of the second coming. Now, it's been called a number of things. The return, the second advent, the final advent. It's been called the appearing, a direct biblical description Titus uses. It's been called the day of the Lord, the day of the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of Man. The Greek word for it is parousia, parousia, which means the presence, the coming, the arrival. It's the same word Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 16 when he was happy over the parousia of his three friends. He said, I was glad when Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus perused, arrived. Same word. This is the meaning of the second coming. The future appearing of our great God and Savior. He is going to appear a second time for final salvation, for judgment, not for mercy, to offer mercy and forgiveness to the unrepentant. No, that day's gone. This arrival is going to be for final judgment and the gathering of his people and the rejection of the wicked. In that day, the appearing, the final appearing to end all things of time and space. So I'm going to deal with the very basics. I haven't read the newest book, 70 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return, July 4th, 2023. I haven't looked at that one yet. I'm not going to set a timetable for his return or the identity of the Antichrist. I'm not going to even speak from a pre, post, or amillennial view. Instead, the meat and the potatoes, the nuts and bolts, the basic facts of what the Bible clearly reveals about his coming. Now, I'm not saying there aren't other things that the Scripture doesn't say about it. There's a lot more nuances and truths, but I don't have a system. I've never had a system. When I was a senior in college, I wrote a paper on eschatology, the three major points and another view, and then I wrangled with it and wrestled. I think the paper passed, but I went away saying, you know, I don't think I'm going to have a system. So I don't have a system. That's almost 50 years ago. I don't have a system. But I want us to see clearly and simply this morning what Jesus and the apostles say about it in part. What did the New Testament directly say about it? This is of paramount importance because the future appearing of our Lord is not a theoretical doctrine. It's not theory. It's something that Paul writes about with heart affection because he says the Lord's appearing is going to be loved by those who believe in him. It's going to be loved by, we love his appearing. That is, we long for it because we long for him. It's about this love affair of the bridegroom coming for his bride, and she's eagerly awaiting his arrival. The second coming is a certainty according to Scripture. Because the reality is, a person, the person from another realm of the universe who's there now is coming back here. Who used to be here and he left for a period of time and he's returning again to the earth. And he's coming. As Spurgeon said, he's on the road and traveling quickly. Again, to use Alistair Begg language, Christ's return is a main thing and a plain thing in Scripture. Even though many different views on the second coming have circulated, especially in the last 200 years, that have caused confusion and then arguments and then division and alienation between Christians and the body of Christ. And we should all agree with dear John Blanchard, who said, it's a bad sign when people are arguing over eschatology instead of preparing their hearts for his appearing. Brethren, it's not a truth to argue about. The apostles tell us it's a truth to encourage one another with, to be admired and to be loved and to be looked for. Listen, when he comes, if Michael Durham and I are, or Jason and I are alive when he comes, we won't be, and he's there, we won't be turning and saying, I told you I was right. You were wrong. No, we'll be worshiping. Because it's him we're looking for. It's him who is coming. The bottom line is the Christ who came the first time is coming back in magnificent glory and majesty to receive unto himself every believer and to judge and punish every unbeliever, young or old. If you're 5 years old here today and you don't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and he comes while you're alive, you won't be in heaven. You won't be taken up with him. You will be told, depart from me. I never ever knew you. Second coming of Christ, that's going to happen. Every gospel, the book of Acts, virtually every epistle in the book of Revelation, clearly and joyfully affirm the certainty of this great hope of the church. But we don't celebrate it enough. We don't think about it enough. I'm not sure we study it enough properly. But some books in the New Testament major on it. For instance, 7 out of the 8 chapters of Paul's 2 letters to the Thessalonians speak of the second coming with practical application, exhortation, and encouragement. Now, beginning this morning, I want to lay down a major interpretive principle that governs, I believe, the New Testament teaching on the return of Jesus Christ. This is an interpretive principle that I think is the lens through which the Lord's coming should be viewed. How should we view it? How should its truth affect and change us? How do the New Testament writers want us to see it? How do they want us to apply it? What aspects of his coming do they emphasize? That's an important one. Contrary to the popular modern view, it is not the finer points of end times curiosities. It's not the secret things that are not yet revealed. It is not the details of the who and how and where and when of all certain events or possible events surrounding his coming. So we can have it all figured out and systematize it. That is not the approach of the New Testament writers. Rather, their purpose and emphasis is primarily practical, pastoral, and preparatory for our daily lives, so that we will be living as we should when he returns, so that we will have future readiness when he appears. Listen, it won't matter then what you know about his coming. It's only going to matter if you're ready for it. It really won't matter what your eschatological view then is. What will matter is if you're not ashamed at his appearing, because you are living for him and you're walking with him and you're longing for him, that you desire for him to return, that you're hoping in that blessed hope with expectation and preparation, loving his appearing and not being ignorant. So today, begin to adjust your heart and mind and lifestyle to the fact that you are going to see the King if he returns when you're alive. And that you're going to see the King if you die before he returns. Whether living or already gone, you're going to see the King. Now, let me give you a couple examples of this, what I call this moral application, this moral interpretive principle, this moral application of the doctrine from Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 3, where Paul says that love and holiness in our lives are to be a preparation for his coming. 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, "Now may the Lord cause you to increase and to abound in love for one another and for all people, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our hearts being established in love and holiness, that's to be a reality in us at his appearing. And then there's 1 John 3, where John shows that the Christian's hope is his appearing. We know, John says, that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Every believer, when they see Him, will be changed to be made like Him, changed into His likeness for all eternity. Now one more, 2 Peter 3, where Peter says, since it's true and certain that He's coming, how should we live? Listen to what Peter said. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will be melted with fervent heat, and all will be burned up. Therefore, Peter says, since all these things will be dissolved, what kind of people should we be in holy living and godliness? So I want to briefly today, this morning now, note four major truths from the New Testament about our Lord's future return. And next Sunday we'll see more truths, the Lord willing. Four truths. Number one, His return is personal and visible. Personal and visible. Number two, His return will be at an unknown time. Number three, His return will be sudden. And number four, it will be spectacular and fearful. First of all, our Lord's future appearing will be personal and visible. Personal and visible. In Matthew 24, Jesus tells His disciples, then will appear in the sky the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When they see Him, it will be personal and visible. In Acts 1, in our text, Jesus was taken up, wasn't He, right before their eyes. And as they were watching Him go up, the angels spoke to them. Physically, He disappeared into the clouds. And the angel said, this same Jesus who is taken up from you will come back. Notice, in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven. The man Jesus Christ who ascended bodily and physically will return in the same way He left. Personally. It will not be a picture of Jesus. It will not be anyone else than Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus of the four Gospels, the Jesus of the New Testament, the same Savior who was taken up into heaven from the earth, who ascended into the clouds over 2,000 years ago, will descend from heaven and arrive back here a second and final time, personally and visibly. Visibly. The Bible says, everyone on the earth will actually see Him when He returns. And it won't be because CNN is broadcasting it. If it's literally Him physically returning just as He lived, then those who are alive, when He comes, will see Him with their own eyes. It will not be a vision. Revelation 1 says, look, He is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see Him, and even those who pierced Him, and all people on the earth will mourn because of Him. How will every eye see Him in the whole world? We don't know, but He won't have a problem with being seen by all of them. Visible to all. John repeats the same thing in Revelation 6, that men will be literally looking at Him. Quote, at that hour, men will cry out in terror. Hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne. Hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. He will appear. And every eye will see Him and instantly will be before Him. He's the universal center of attention. All has stopped. Think about it, brethren. Everything has stopped when He shows up. Now for believers, it will be the most astonishing, unspeakable, unimaginable reality of joy, wonders, and emotions. If you never get exciting in church and you're a Christian, your day's coming. Speechless awe, hope fulfilled, perfect love, perfection for us finally. We will all be like Him in that moment when we see Him. No more pain, Scott. But for the unbeliever and the unrepentant, it will be the most unimaginable, terrorizing moment that human beings have ever had or ever will experience. He's coming personally and visibly. Secondly, His appearing will be at an unknown time. At an unknown time. The when is hidden from us. No one knows when except the Lord. Now, you know, dates have been set by many false teachers. A prophecy teacher in the 80s, Michael Durham and I were talking about this morning. I guess he started this book, who knows when. But he wrote a book in the 1980s, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 1988. So on January 1st, 1989, he started his second edition. And he actually wrote a second edition, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 1989. Well, on January 1st, 1990, there was no third edition started. The lesson, setting dates are a mark of a false teacher. Jesus had already told us the date will be unknown, Matthew 24. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. In the Greek, that phrase means no one knows. It's clear. It's not complicated. Not the angels in heaven, nor the Son in the days of His flesh. I think He may know now in His glorified state. Anyway, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Same chapter, Matthew 24. The Lord says, so you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour. Here's exactly the hour that He's coming, when you don't expect. That day has not been revealed to anyone. Not the apostles, not to anyone. It's a secret. The date, the time. And it will remain so until He appears in the skies. It is an unknown so that no one will know. No one is supposed to know for the purpose of future kingdom purposes. That day known only to God Himself. But you know, the Scripture tells us in subtle ways, in some kind of obvious ways, that it'll be a day like any other day. Remember some of those thoughts Scripture gives us? Men waking up, going to work. Two men grinding at the mill, two people in a bed, a day like any other day, marrying and giving in marriage, like in the days of Noah. So the reality is, it'll be a normal day, people at Starbucks, kids doing schoolwork, running and playing outside, some family looking forward to their barbecue that night and family movie night, college students going to class, as professors wax eloquent in their Marxist philosophy, Congress and Washington carry on with their normal routine, people at the gym for a workout, when suddenly, the clouds will roll back like a skull. The sky will rip open, and He is here. And everything stops. Brian, you won't have to finish that house you're in the middle of. Everything stops, and He's there, and He's seen by all. Everything on earth stops, and He's there, coming with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel. This is not a shallow thing, brethren. When that happens, it's all over. History has ended. No more of anything earthly. Family is no more. Church is no more. Jobs are no more. Possessions. You won't have time to go back and grab your computer because you're not going to need it. No repentance now. No do-overs. No mercy now. In one moment, on a normal day, at an unannounced time, As it was in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, working at their jobs until the day when Noah entered the ark and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So what we can say for sure is this. The Son of Man is coming personally and visibly and at an unknown time. Third, His appearing will be sudden. Sudden. No announcements. No warning. No pregame commentary about how this is going to look. No calendar event reminder. Today, 10 a.m., the Lord's coming. Get ready. That day will happen suddenly, unexpectedly, like the power going off at night in your home. Suddenly, like a lightning strike and a thief of the night. Jesus said it that way. Just as the lightning blazes across the sky, or like a thief who comes in the night, so shall my appearing be. Suddenly, without warning. Suddenly is there in the skies, and final judgment is now. Now that's brevity on that point. It's going to be sudden and unexpected, but that's true. You will not have time to prepare. It's too late. There will be no warning. You know, the weather and sirens, they give us a warning about a tornado. It's a tornado watch. We're in a watch. Now, there's a tornado warning. There will be no watches or warnings given. If you're not ready before He comes, you will not be ready when He shows up. It's too late. Fourthly, His appearing will be spectacular and fearful. Now, there aren't enough adverbs or adjectives to describe what it's going to be like. John Stott said this, quote, "He who came in humility and shame the first time will return in spectacular magnificence." That's an understatement. Spectacular magnificence. Never has there been an event in the history of the universe as dramatic as the second coming will be. Christ's second coming will be completely different than His first coming. His first coming was private and secret, wasn't it? Only Joseph and Mary knew of His arrival. It was quiet and unassuming, inconspicuous, not attracting attention except for a few wise guys and some despised shepherds who God spoke to. But Christ's second coming will be just the opposite. It will be instantly known worldwide. Startling and spectacular. Terrifying to the unrepentant. But amazing and wonderful to the Christian. But it will be unspeakably awesome and breathtaking. Scripture says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And then will appear the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of the archangel of God. That is spectacular beyond any human words or thought. As someone wrote, Jesus' return will bend and break the limits of space and time as we know them. No creature will be left unaware when the Creator and Redeemer King of the universe returns to rescue His people and to conquer the rebellious. 2 Peter 3 says this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and all will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare, meaning everything previously hidden and secret will be openly revealed and exposed. That is unspeakable drama of the highest order. If things that happen that men do ever put you in awe, ever move you, ever amaze you, how much more the appearing of the glorified Son of God in His eternal majesty will put all men in awe and amazement and fear and joy and love in trying to hide or embracing Him in that day when we see Him as He is. What will you do when He appears before you? What will you do? He's coming personally and visibly, suddenly, and in a spectacular, fearful way to separate His children from the wicked, to separate the sheep and the goats. Will you be ready? Are you dreading the thought of His appearing? Or are you loving the hope of His appearing? If you're not ready today, there's only one way to get ready. If you know the gospel, I don't care how old you are or how young you are. If you know the gospel and you know you're not a Christian yet, there is no excuse. You will not be able to say on that day, but I didn't understand, but I didn't know, but no, your mouth will be shut. You've heard today. You're accountable today. Today is the day of salvation. If you're not a Christian, come to this one who is coming again. Embrace Him. Go to Him. Say, Lord, I want You. Save me. Forgive me. Believe Him. Believe the gospel. Don't put it off. Do not play with your eternal destiny like you would play a game of chess. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn to Him today while He's still offering mercy and forgiveness to you. Because in